this thought out, and the next morning I was on the radio in Greenfield in my weekly radio program, and I talked about it, and as I'm talking on the radio, it was like the Holy Spirit was just filling my heart with some concepts that seemed to address this, and so I fleshed it out a little bit more, and then a couple of weeks ago now I was up in Newport speaking to a men's group, and guess what? I spoke to them on this subject, and on my way home, it just fleshed out some more, and then last week on the radio, it just started again, and this whole thing has just really landed in my heart. And yesterday afternoon, or maybe it was Friday afternoon, I sat down in my favorite worn-out chair right next to the wood stove, and I have a little notebook that I've shown you from time to time that I write things, and I started writing some notes, and this thing just keeps fleshing out more and more, and I think God has something to say to us right now in this time in our culture, in this generation. It has occurred to me that the great issues of our day, the great polarizing issues, the things that have caused us to become so divided can be broken up into four major topics or four major issues. The first one is humanism. That is the replacement of God with man. I am the captain of my fate. I'm the captain of my ship. What is it Horatio said? I'm the master of my fate. There is no God but man. God has been pushed out of the discussion. He's not a part of our concern, Jerry Nadler said on the floor of the House of Representatives. The will of God is of no concern to this body. We chart our own course. And the second great issue is the issue of abortion. That children are things, not persons. They are things to be discarded. They are things to be despised. Even heard one young lady describe unborn children as fetus. Not fetus, but rather to describe a fetus as parasites, feeding on the mother, an ugly thing that we want to get rid of. The third one is the rise of feminism. Not women's rights, but feminism, which is a rebellion against God's established divine order. And the final one is the confusion about identity. I think a rejection, really, of the divine identity that God has given us. And so this morning, if I can, in a reasonable amount of time, I want to talk about this a little bit. I want to share with you some things that I've touched on before, but that just have really come alive in my spirit, and I want them to come alive in your spirit, so you will understand, as I've come to understand in the last few days, that the seeds of all of this, these issues and more, but these are the ones that really, I think, are significant and need to be addressed if we're going to see real growth in our lives and in the body of Christ and in our culture. The seeds for these things were planted in the Garden of Eden, and I want to show you why and how. If you would, take your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible, Riley's got the scriptures. You can put them on the screen. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. And the Lord is causing Ezekiel to have a lamentation over the king of Tyre, starting at verse 11. But we see very quickly that he's actually speaking of Lucifer, the archangel who covered the throne of God. And he says to him, "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in your beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, emerald and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your joints and your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. Now, just hold that in your mind, that description of this being, and turn back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to paint a picture for you today, which in my heart and mind made things become so clear as to what we're dealing with today. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, again, speaking to that archangel Lucifer. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. There are clearly identified in the scriptures three angels of significance. They're called archangels. One of them we know by the name of Gideon. Gideon is the messenger. I'm sorry, I said Gideon, didn't I? You know why I said Gideon? Because that's what I wrote down in my notes here. Thank you, dear. That's why I keep her. Yeah, amen. Gabriel is the messenger. Gideon was the coward. Gabriel was the messenger. Whenever there is an announcement to be made, Gabriel is always seen with a trumpet, with the instrument of announcement. He was the one who made the announcement to Mary that she was with child. It was Gabriel who announced to Zacharias the birth of John, the cousin of Jesus. Gabriel, not Gideon, is the messenger. There is Michael, the warrior. We always see Michael in the scriptures as going to war. He's pictured with a sword in his hand. He is the warrior angel. And then there was Lucifer, an exceptional creature. We see a description in the scriptures that I read for you this morning. We see a description of this being, not an ethereal, smoky, wispy thing, but a being with a created body. A body according to the word of God and the scriptures that I read to you that was covered, his body was covered with every precious stone. The jewels that we mentioned, diamonds and topaz and rubies and emeralds and all of these precious stones. That was his skin. That was his covering. His joints were crafted in gold. And the Bible tells us that in his body were built pipes and instruments. Instruments like an orchestra. So if you can imagine, and he is called the covering cherub who stood before the throne of God. Now, our descriptions of God are always very, very powerful, but most often we see this image in the scriptures of God on the throne as a great light. Now, if you will, imagine what happens when there is a great light emanating from the throne, and suddenly this magnificent creature covered with every precious stone rises up in front of the throne, and the light of God enters into those jewels and then shines out, breaks out in a prism of color all over the heavens. And when Lucifer would speak, his voice was like an orchestra. He is seen as the worship leader. He's the one who led heaven in worship. And when he would rise up before the throne, and when the light of God would shine through his body, and the sounds of worship would sound forth. The Bible says, Ezekiel, God says to him in Ezekiel, you were perfect. You were perfect. I made you perfectly. You were exceptional among all of the creation. And when he stood before the throne and the glory of God shone through his body, every eye turned toward the throne and toward the Lord. And when he spoke, all of heaven responded at the sound of his orchestral voice in a great sound of worship. But with all this power and beauty and wisdom, it was not enough for Lucifer. He experienced, if you will, an identity crisis. He was not satisfied with who God had made him to be or where God had placed him. And so he decided to change his identity. He made the decision. He said, I will ascend to the throne. I will be like God. Although he was wonderfully, magnificently, gloriously crafted and made, Lucifer thought, I can be more. And in his lust to be more, he lost everything. He did not want to worship. He wanted to be worshiped. I will ascend, he said. I will raise myself up. I will be like God. And as a result, the most magnificent of all created beings who bore the beauty and shone more brightly than all of the created beings was cast into darkness. And in that place of absolute darkness, those beautiful stones became little more than rocks. Oh, he saw the glory of God shining through his body, but he could not comprehend that the glory did not emanate from him, but from another. And if he were removed from that place, he grew dark and evil. Turn with me now, if you will, to the book of Genesis. I'm showing you a progression here that I want you to see. The book of Genesis, chapter 1. You may be familiar with this passage, starting in verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And down toward the end of that passage, when God looked at all that he had made, he looked at the man and he said, it's good. It's good. God made a garden. And in that garden, he put a man and a woman. Their appearance? Well, no, they weren't covered with precious jewels. And they didn't have pipes and trumpets for vocal cords. They were made in the image of God. They were made in the likeness of God. They were like God. The man and the woman were given dominion over everything that God had made, to rule with him as co-regents over all of God's creation. God would come in the cool of the day, we read in the scriptures, and he would commune, he would talk, he would converse with Adam. And Lucifer looks on in horror and rage as God gives to the man, God gives to the man. He gave it to him. What Lucifer had tried to take by force. A man, not covered with sardius and topaz and diamonds and sapphires, but a man made out of mud and dirt. A man with no pipes, no harps, no trumpets to make grand music, a lump of clay bearing the image of his creator. He was like God. We learn from the scriptures that the identity of the man was that of a worshiper. Boy, I hope you see the connection here. The man and the woman were to multiply, bearing offspring to fill the earth with millions and millions of creatures, bearing the image of God in the earth. The glory that once shined through Lucifer's stones would now shine through a lump of clay. Peter says it best, I think, in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Watch this. "That you might shine forth his praises, the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his light." The angel of light had been cast into a vast darkness because of his pride and his arrogance. And out of that same darkness of nothing, God brought forth a new light bearer, a new image bearer, a new worshiper to stand where Lucifer once stood, to become what Lucifer once was, a light bearer to the cosmos, a reflection of the image and the glory of God. Genesis chapter 3, we go on with the story, and now we begin to tie them together. In Genesis chapter 3, we read this. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden.' But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be," what? "Like God, knowing good and evil." "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave the same to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loincloths. And when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the the garden, but the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, because I was ashamed." The devil could not let this thing stand, so he slithered into the garden, and he speaks to the woman, "Hath God said?" Now, you may wonder why the serpent chose the woman. I'll get to that in a minute. I think it was by absolute design. "Has God said to you, 'You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?'" She said, "Yes, if we do, we will die." And then he said, you won't die. "In fact, if you eat of this tree," watch this, "if you eat of this tree, you can become like God." Does this sound at all familiar to you? There's a familiar theme here that's been running all the way from the book of Ezekiel and the fall of Lucifer from the throne of God. He is saying to the woman, "You can be more. You can elevate your position. You can enhance your identity." And because she believed the lie that she could become more than what God had made her to be, she lost everything. Genesis 3:6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was appealing to the eyes, that the tree could make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband who was with her." And immediately, instantaneously, the man and the woman created in the image and likeness of God were ashamed of who they were. They became victims of a stolen identity. I want you to see something powerful here. First of all, as promised, why did the snake go first to the woman instead of the man? I think there are a couple of reasons. It's subtle, but the answer is found in Genesis 3:20. If you're following in your Bible or taking notes, Genesis 3:20. "The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things." I don't know when it occurred to me. I don't know when I realized it. But it was like a bolt of lightning as these thoughts are beginning to come together. Eve did not have a name until after the fall. Every time up and to that point, in Genesis 3:20, she was referred to as the woman. You know, when I share my testimony, I share the fact that I grew up in a foster home from the time I was 16 months old until I was almost 8 years old before my mother came back to collect me. And in those years between the time while I was living there, I was always referred to by my foster parents, especially my foster dad, as the boy. I don't ever remember him calling me by name. He called me the boy. And because of so many circumstances and situations in my life as a child, I grew up into my teen years not really having a sense of identity. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know my father. I didn't know my mother. I knew no cousins, aunts, uncles, family. All I knew was a painter and his wife, and they raised chickens, and I was the boy. Let me tell you something, and listen to me. The devil came to the one who had no clear sense of who she was. And you need to hear this. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you are a prime target for deception by the enemy. By the enemy of your soul. If you don't know who you are in Christ, if you don't know what it means to be born again, to be a new creature with all things having passed away and everything having become new, if you don't know how you are related to the creator of the universe and what your role is in your relationship to him, you are prey for a roaring lion who roams about seeking whom he may devour. And when he slithered into that garden, he went right straight to the one who had not yet received a clear sense of identity. The second thing that was important here to realize is that God had established an order. It's really, really important from time to time that we talk about God's established order, because it is one of the things that is under incredible attack today. God established an order, and here's what the order looks like. God, the man, the woman, and nature. God says that the husband, Adam, would be the head of his wife. God, the man, the woman, and nature. Now, I'm not going to get into a discussion this morning about how sin has perverted that order and how men who were supposed to be protectors and providers have become oppressors. I'm not going to get into that whole thing, because everything that God has established, the enemy has tried to pervert so that it becomes something ugly and broken and fearsome. But I want to tell you this morning that on the authority of the Word of God, God has established an order. And when we refuse to live in that order, we cannot expect the blessings of God upon our lives. Let me show you what happened. The serpent, nature, creation, I'll give it a lot of names. The ecosystem, the climate, came to the woman. And the woman then led the man, who then ran and tried to hide from God. We're living this right now, folks, as we live in a culture that worships the things that God made. Nature came to the woman, who then led to the man, who then ran from God and hid. If we don't understand our identity, we cannot exist in God's order. And if we don't live in God's order, we can never know God's blessings. Now, we need to put the final piece in place in order to understand what's going on in our culture right now. In Genesis chapter 3, I want you to go with me. Stay with me over there. We're going to go over to verse 14. And I'll just summarize a little bit. God comes to the man, and he says, the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." To the woman he said, and this is where we're going to focus in a minute. To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And he said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. He said to the woman, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. You shall your desire. Now some of you, the most popular translations say this, your desire shall be for your husband. What? Sounds great to me that she would desire her husband. That's kind of sexy. But that's not what it says. The literal translation of the language says, your desire will be to rule over your husband. Your desires will be contrary to the order that I'm establishing. It says, your desire will be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. God is saying to the woman, all the days of your life, you're going to hunger to reverse this order. And the rise of what we call today feminism, man rebelled against God's commandments and now is set in every way against God's established order. And this, my friends, is why our culture is disintegrating before our eyes. And there is polarization of culture, and there is division, and there is animosity, and there is growing hatred, and there is this conflict. There is this destruction of the home. Oh my goodness, the home in our world today, the precious institution, if you will allow me to call it that, that God established in the earth in His order, in order to bless men and their progeny, their descendants, their children, for generation after generation after generation. This seed was planted by a snake who said, I can be more. I will be more. I will call my own identity. I will decide who I will be and where I will be, and I will ascend into a place of authority and a place of glory and a place of majesty. And when he failed and when he was cast into darkness and he saw another rise up that God had created to be the reflector of his image, he said, I'm going to destroy that. I'm going to twist that. I'm going to break that. I'm going to mar it so terribly that you won't even be able to recognize it. And so today, the major religion, I saw something the other day, they said, the major religion in America is Christianity. No, it's not. The major religion in America is humanism. And its God is man. Its God is me. I will decide. I will decide what is right and what is wrong. I will decide. I will set myself above God. I will be like God. Just dismiss this old antiquated thing. This arose from that snake. Abortion. What was the first commandment that God gave to the man and the woman? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And a reaction to the pain and the struggle of childbearing, turning a blessing into a curse. I heard someone say the other day, and he was soundly rebuked for it. He was a black man, and he was on some talk show. And he says, they wanted him, you need to cool down your rhetoric. And he says, listen to me. He says, I see people out marching in the streets, Black Lives Matters. He said, I will not support anything as long as there are more black children in the city of New York City who are aborted than are born. And we are approaching a time in our society when we kill more of our children than we allow to be born. Now, we can go a long ways with that, because let me tell you what happens when a society stops reproducing itself. It dies. It dies. Already in Europe today, their culture is dying because they're being taken over by cultures that don't follow the wokus of population control. And so they're moving into countries and they're living there and they're having babies and babies and having babies. And before long, many of the European nations are going to be Muslim nations without firing a shot, because they're dying. They cannot reproduce themselves. And guess what, men and women? The United States of America is right on the cusp of actually no longer reproducing itself. We are dying as a culture. Why? And abortion and that reaction to the pain and struggle of childbearing, that turning a blessing into a cursing, leads into the third one. Feminism. A rebellion against the cosmic order established by God. I don't want to be the mother of all things. I want to be in charge. And the last is this one that we are seeing so much today, the identity confusion. I can establish an identity of my own choosing. I can choose my own gender. I can choose my own identity, my own pronouns, my own sexual identity. Even today, my biological identity. I can find me a surgeon who will create for me the physical representation of what it is that I choose to be. I will choose. I reject what God has made me to be. God made a mistake. That's what we hear all the time. God made a mistake. I was born in the wrong body. It's God's fault. Men and women, that came right from the rebellion at the throne of God. And the seeds were planted in the Garden of Eden after man fell. We've become like Lucifer, who was not satisfied with either his identity, as grand and as beautiful as it was, or his place in God's order. God says, man, David says this, "Oh God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Excuse me. Ah, bless me, thank you. "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and there are so few today, so few little girls and boys who stand up in front of the mirror and say, 'I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't want to be this. I want to be that. I want to be different. I don't want to stay what I am.'" And we have stupid parents and doctors and teachers who are going, "Honey, whatever you want to be, we'll help you be." That's stupidity. It's ignorance. It's rebellion. It's rebellion against God. It's flipping God the bird and saying, "We will do what we want to do." And because of it, we're dying as a nation. And I will go back to my old standby soapbox. There is no political answer to this, my friends. There is nobody we can elect that will turn this around. We need to preach Jesus. We need to show men how they can be born again and how they can recognize that they are in fact fearfully and wonderfully made. And we may be a lump of mud and dirt, but we have been chosen by God to show forth His praises in the earth. I am becoming less and less and less and less and less inclined to encourage people that they have to vote a certain way. And more inclined to say, our conversation, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what he's done for me. Let me tell you about what he can do for you. You are wonderful in your creation. Oh, the enemy's tried to twist it. The enemy's tried to break it. The enemy has tried to mar it. He's tried to twist the image so that when we look in the mirror, we see something that we might see in a county fair with a mirror that's bent into all kinds of shapes. And we look at that and we go, I don't want to be that. Well, it's because we're not able to see what we really are and what we're created to be. And so let me just make a practical application here. In your home, in your life, in your marriage, in your family, whatever situation you find yourself in, get on your face before God and say, God, help me to see your order. And then help me to get in order so that I can know your blessings and so that I can represent you and reflect you to the earth. That's what you were created to do. You were a replacement to that angel who once stood before the throne of God. You're his replacement. That's why he hates you so much. You got what he wanted, and you didn't even ask for it. He's tried to destroy it. He's tried to mar it. He's tried to bend it. He's tried to turn it into something ugly. He's taken sinful men who say, all right, I'll be the head of my house. Come here, woman. That's not what God called Adam to do. He called her to be the priest. He called him to be the priest. He called him to be the protector. He called him to be the provider. He called him to be one that would lift up his arm and draw his wife underneath and cover her and nourish her and protect her and let her become all that she was meant to be. Ladies, you don't need to announce to the world, I'm going to be this or I'm going to be that. You've already been made into the most precious of all gifts. But it can only be realized when you say, God, I like who you made me. And I like where you've put me. And I know sin has broken a lot of things. But let me tell you something that sin can't do. Sin can't keep you from living in order under God as he intended you to be. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying today. I hope this has given you some perspective on what we're dealing with. Humanism, abortion, feminism, identity rebellion. These are all evidence of our stolen identity. They're seeds planted in the heart of a man that the devil might receive from us what he's always wanted. Our worship. Our worship.